I had planned this evening to sort of look at the New Testament commands, because Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks on in several, four occasions at least, about commands. He says in verse 4 of chapter 3, "We have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And it goes on in chapter 3, verse 6 and 10 and 12 to talk about these commands. But last time I was speaking on this passage, I spoke a bit about what it was for people to be walking disorderly and not after the traditions. And we looked at the essential things of the gospel which the apostles believed and proclaimed. But there's another word that's used often in Paul's letters and in these ones here as well, and that is to follow him. So there is for the Lord's people a following of the apostles, as 1 Corinthians 11:10 says, that Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as also I am of Christ." So that we actually, as the Thessalonians have come to understand, and we have come to understand and witness, bear witness to, is that not only do the Lord's people follow the apostles in their doctrine, but as a result of the things they believe, they actually follow them in their life in this world. And that life involves all sorts of things that the Lord uses for our good, none of which we would put our hand up for if we knew beforehand that they were going to happen, the persecutions and the trials and the tribulations. But in those things there are promise of God, extraordinary blessings for his people. So I wanted to talk about that a little bit this evening. So Simon, would you like to pray for us and then we can begin?
Heavenly Father, thank you that you have looked upon your children and blessed them and loved them from eternity. Thank you that you chose us in Christ and that in him you have provided all things necessary that we might enter into your kingdom, Heavenly Father, and more than that, be in union with you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the workings that he undertakes in this world, but even more than that, the ones in our hearts, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you have opened the eyes of our understanding, and you have caused us to see your glory in the face of Christ. We do thank you for the gospel, Father, and because of that gospel, you have grouped us together, and you've raised up the church, and you've sustained us, and provided all things necessary that we might meet with you and honour you, Heavenly Father. We just thank you so much for that. Pray that you continue to cause us to be knitted together and to be mindful of one another and caring of one another and loving for one another and praying for each other and encouraging each other. We just pray for those that aren't here today, Heavenly Father, and in your mercy, you just cause them to miss us as we miss them and cause them to long to be gathered together again with us and especially with you, Heavenly Father. We do think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, and especially Peter, and we just pray for you to override the activities of men and help them to get his visa. But we do thank you, Heavenly Father, for his visits and pray that maybe we might see him again soon as well. We just thank you for your mercy. Please strengthen Angus tonight in the pulpit, cause him to be bold and faithful, and bless us with the hearing of the gospel again. We pray in Christ's precious name.
Amen. I suppose the essence of my message tonight is the extraordinary privilege of serving the Lord, or being the Lord's servants and children in this world. And we delight to think and talk often of the eternal covenant that before the foundation of the world the Lord had set a people that he had given to the Lord Jesus. And he set a time for them to be in this world to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he set the circumstances of their life the circumstances of their life prior to their conversion, the circumstances of their life at their conversion, the growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus by all sorts of extraordinary events. And in the mercy of the Lord, he opens our eyes to see who he is, to see that this is God's good plan and purpose for our good and for his glory. And he opens our eyes to see the things that happen in this world, and he has written them down for us, and he has in the lives of the Lord Jesus and all of the prophets and the apostles, he has just given us a living historic testimony of how they lived in this world. And we bear witness to it, brothers and sisters. We bear witness to it. I'm glad that Simon prayed about the church. The church is incredibly, incredibly special. It is the place where God the Father has determined to get glory for his Son. And we know, as 1 John says, that we are of God, the children of God, the apostles of God. And then he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world, 1 John 5:19, lies in wickedness. We know that. We know that the whole world, in fact it means the whole world lies in subjection to the evil one. And it's into that world that the Lord has brought his people. It's into that world that he's caused them to be born. It's into that world that he has so worked in their lives that they will bear witness to him. 1 John 5:19 is strong, but it's not the only passage in Scripture which describes this world that we live in. In Ephesians 2, isn't it? We in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit now works. They lie, according to 1 John, in the arms of Satan. The prince of the power of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we know what it's like, verse 3. Among whom we had our conversation, our life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of children of wrath, even as the others. This is a world, if you like me have been following the events in the world over this last little while, it's very easy to see more and more clearly the fragility of all of this world. It's extraordinary, isn't it? As Western civilization grows and becomes more and more powerful and more able to boast in its abilities, it becomes more and more weakened and more fragile and more fragmental and more tribal, and there are more and more people living in fear. The more they have, the more fearful they are. The Lord Jesus said, as the apostles went out and preached the gospel, he said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. And in Revelation 12, it speaks of this great dark dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. He has no place in heaven. He cannot accuse the saints of God when the Prince of God is there in heaven with his wounds. There is no law to bring against the people of God. There is nothing to accuse them of ever again. And they overcame him. Isn't that a lovely word? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Paul is speaking in 2 Thessalonians about this testimony, this tradition, this testimony of the gospel that he proclaimed, this testimony that's actually proclaimed in the life of the Lord Jesus and proclaimed in the lives of his servants, and this testimony, this tradition that's held before men. It's the testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. And then he goes on to say, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He has great wrath. This world lies in his arms. He has that power over all those who are disobedient. We read in, as Graham read to us on Sunday morning out of Matthew 24, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see, that's the world that these Thessalonian believers were in. And that was the world that these Thessalonian believers were marvellously redeemed out of by the power of the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. He says at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, he says, in the midst of the persecutions and tribulations that you endure, verse 4, chapter 1, it's a manifest token, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So he's encouraged, isn't it? In the midst of all of that, in the midst of that world that lies in the arms of the evil one, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the persecutions and the tribulations that are a necessary part of the life of all of God's children in this world, look what happens to them. Look at all of that which you would think would be designed to cast them down. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to give, to thank God always. We're bound to. We don't have any choice. We just are amazed by it. As it is right, as it is meet, because that your faith in the midst of that world, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. What a remarkable thing. Persecutions and trials and tribulations, and in the midst of all of that, faith is grown and love is grown. Only our God who makes light to shine out of darkness, only our God can work that wonder in the midst of his people. They suffered for the kingdom of God, but they were counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. When the apostles suffered their first trials of persecution in Acts, they departed from the presence of the council. That Sanhedrin that just put the Lord Jesus to death, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The greatest evidence of the whole world lying in subjection to the evil one is not the increase in terrorist threat, it's not global financial crises and instabilities, and there are many more just around the corner, no doubt. It's not wars and rumours of wars. It's not the prospect of the Americans having a man called Donald Trump being their president next year. It's not all of those things, is it? It is the worldwide apostasy from the gospel. It is the abundance of false religion. And it is the miraculous, God-powered, miraculous growth of his church and witness of his church in this world. I think it was Spurgeon who said that that saving faith is like a little candle. You know those little floating candles that you put on ponds? It's like one of those little floating candles being kept alight in a hurricane at sea. Imagine it. That's exactly the testimony of God's people, is it not? That we are cast down. We have trials and tribulations. And somehow in the midst of all of that, God causes faith to abound. And God uses that love for one another abounds. It's remarkable, isn't it? One of the reassuring things as we read this letter that's nearly 2,000 years old is that the journey of these Greek brothers and sisters of ours nearly 2,000 years ago and the journey of Paul is the journey of his saints in this world today. They're written for our encouragement. They're written for our encouragement. They are written. And we should read them as if the ink is dry on the page. We have the extraordinary privilege, because we have the gospel, we have the extraordinary privilege of seeing these things not just written there for us, but lived out amongst us and lived out in us. So here in the midst of these trials that these brothers and sisters of ours had gone through, God had the opportunity to reveal his tender care for his little ones. I love what Psalm 68 verse 6 says. He says, God sets the solitary in families. He setteth the solitary in families. He's got to make them solitary first, brothers and sisters. He sets the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound in chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Everything that God does, as I said earlier, everything he does for his glory. And everything he does for his glory, as it's revealed in the church. Romans 8:28 makes that abundantly clear, isn't it? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Ephesians 3 has this remarkable encouragement for those who love the Lord and love his church. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. I love how as Paul grew older and grew closer to heaven, he grew down and down and down. He's the least of all the apostles. He's the least of all the saints. He is, by the end of his life, the chief of sinners. Who am the least of all the saints. Less than the least of all the saints, I'm sorry. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. That was the intention, wasn't it? That now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Only the church knows the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him, by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, in his tribulation, for this cause, for this church, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We all bear his name. As his bride, we bear his name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth of height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. That's where his glory is, isn't it? Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the only time. This is God's appointed time for you and I and our brothers and sisters around the world. There is no better time. There would be no other better time. God has purposed that this is the time, and this is the world that we live in, that God would get glory for his name by his working in us. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, it's beyond the knowledge and wisdom of men, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You are complete in him, it says. This is a precious time, isn't it? In this world which is under seeming siege in so many ways, in this world where there is just so much disruption and so much cause for anxiety amongst so many people around the world, this is the time that God has ordained for us. These are the circumstances that he's brought us to. This brief time, it's the only time in all of eternity where we will have the opportunity to exercise faith and to have hope. Love will continue on. What love there is in heaven. The moment heaven's doors are opened at death for the saints of God, we will know what love is in a way that we could never, ever possibly imagine. We will know his love for us. And because he loved us, we will know in a very real and experiential way our love for him, and we'll need to be new creations to be able to cope with that, and we'll need eternity to comprehend something of the depth of it. Counted worthy, what a privilege it is to be born again in this time, to be born again in this world, in these circumstances. That's why Paul says, doesn't he, in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us." As he said, that what I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be followers of us. In 3 verse 9 he says, neither did we leave any man's bread for naught, but were wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we would not be chargeable to any of you. He didn't come there to take from them, he came there to give to them. Not because we had not the power, he had the right. He had the right of all, as all the apostles, that those who preach the gospel can live by the gospel. Not because we don't have not the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He says of himself, doesn't he, in Philippians 3, he says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. It's a high calling we are called to, brothers and sisters. It's a high calling to bear witness to the Lord Jesus, to bear witness to his gospel. It's a high calling to suffer for that gospel in this world. There is a way of the saints in this world which will never be understood by the religious people, no matter how zealous they are. I love what Paul says in Acts 24 in those courtrooms at Caesarea. He says, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. He worships the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Benjamin. He worships him in a way that the religious world calls heresy. And he does it believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. He does it by faith. For there must also be heresies among you. 1 Corinthians 11:19. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There is a way which they call heresy, and it's the only way that you can worship God. And there are these trials and these heresies among the church and in the church, and persecuting the church from outside and in. But there is then in all of that a testing and a proving of the genuineness. Remember, Ralph Barnard was asked once whether he believes everything in the Bible. And of course he believed it. He preached it and proclaimed it. But then he turned around and said, but I really only believe that which I've experienced. And part of the reason for God sending us trials is that in that we'll actually experience, yet again and again and again, we'll experience that this book is true, brothers and sisters. We will experience in ways which are go deep down into our hearts that this is a faithful testimony, not just of what happened thousands of years ago, but a faithful testimony of what God is doing in the lives of his people. And therefore, again and again, we long for and we look and we take great delight in the fact that God works through instruments that seem weak and pathetic, and methods that seem so contrary to the wisdom of this world. Listen to Paul's description of himself. And I, brethren, when I came to you, 1 Corinthians 2, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen to his description of himself. And I was with you. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not enticing, not using the wisdom of man, not appealing to the wisdom of man, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And there is a purpose for it, isn't it? Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. There is a faith, isn't there? There is a belief system. There are church structures that stand in the wisdom of men. Your faith, real faith, doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Lord Jesus delighted in me. He rejoiced and he said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Isn't it remarkable that the babes in Christ, who have Christ dwelling in them, are far more brilliant theologians than almost all of the ones in all of the Bible colleges in the world put together? That's what God says. To have him and to know him, to have him dwelling in you, as we just read in Ephesians 2, is eternal life. So that's what Paul can say, isn't it? Follow us in doctrine, follow us in life, follow us as we follow Christ, follow us as that heart of flesh. That heart of flesh has replaced the heart of stone that we inherited from our father Adam. A heart of flesh that is alive, that is sensitive, is feeling, is growing. A heart of flesh that is empathetic. A heart of flesh that delights in the glory of God. A heart of flesh that can be wounded and can be healed by our God. To that God and to that cause and to that church and to those people, service is a blessed privilege, isn't it? It's the most extraordinary gift that God can give. To give you life and then give you opportunity to exercise that. And so people read the commands and automatically our Adam flesh rises up in enmity and think, who's going to rule over me? And the heart of flesh, the new creation, finds exactly the opposite to be the case. I love how as soon as the Ten Commandments are written on stone for Israel, and the Lord then makes some other commands, one about making idols of gold and silver, the other one about building an altar. You shall not sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings in all places. You shall not make an altar of stone. You will not have an altar that is on the basis of human activity, but on God's provision. You'll make me an altar of stone. You shall not build upon it of hewn stone, for if you lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Salvation is all of grace, and so is service. You can't go up to steps. You can't go up to God on steps to his altar. If you go up by steps, your nakedness will be discovered. But then he has this remarkable passage in Exodus 21, and it seems almost incongruous and out of place until we see that it's about the Lord Jesus and his bride. And it's just the most beautiful passage about service. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them.
If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master, just listen to this and think of the gospel, if his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters. They'll stay with the master. And he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Isaiah makes it very abundantly clear that of the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord's servant, he says, he has opened mine ear, pierced him through with an awl. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one person in all of this who is completely passive and extraordinarily delighted. There was the servant who had the opportunity. The door was opened legally, in a sense, he could go out. And there was the wife. She was completely passive in all of this, but completely moved in all sorts of ways, in the most delightful way, as she heard her beloved husband say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. So that's one of the wonders of our great God, isn't it? Our great God, the creator and the sustainer of this universe, is a servant. He's a servant to God, and he's a servant to us. And in doing so, he transforms and obliterates human understanding of servitude. Service is a blessed, blessed privilege. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ compels us. The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. Imagine that wife after that ceremony. What would have delighted her more than anything else? When she and her husband got back together again, did he have to get out a great big stick and a whip and beat her? She would have delighted to serve him and to serve with him. And so when we come to these New Testament passages that seem to speak in command, and we'll look more closely at them next week, and these New Testament passages that speak of following, I pray that the Lord would cause us to see these things through the light of the gospel and the delightful privilege it is to serve God, the delightful privilege it is to bear witness to him in this world. I thought I'd finish by just reading some little something of 1 Peter. Paul is asking people to follow him. Peter is asking people, the apostles are asking people to follow them as they follow Christ. I'll read from chapter 4 of 1 Peter. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Not only do they, but they speak evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And above all things, we go down to, he said in verse 7, sorry, but at the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, fervent love, for charity. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let them suffer according to the will of God, and commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again, with such ignorance and feebleness, express something, Heavenly Father, of our gratitude to you for sending your dear Son into this world and for sending him into our lives and sending him to build this church and causing your people to stand, Heavenly Father, to stand in the midst of trials and tribulations and to stand in such a way that you receive honour and glory for the faith and the love that you work in the hearts of your people. Oh, our Father, we pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we would find it a delight to be in service, a delight to be in fellowship with him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take us and that you would use us for your glory in this dying and depraved world. Cause us, Heavenly Father, by the light of your gospel, to shine like stars in this darkness. Father, we thank you for your extraordinary grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is you who work in the hearts of your people to bind us together, to open our eyes, to see who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Oh, our Father, this world is passing away. We are able to bear witness to its fragility, to the fact, Heavenly Father, that it is not a place for any person to build their nest and make their home. We thank you that you have made it so, Heavenly Father, in our experience, and we pray that you would knit us together in love for your dear and precious Son, that we might be counted worthy, Heavenly Father, of suffering and standing for the gospel of the Lord Jesus in this world. We commit ourselves into your hands with expectation and gratitude, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.